Let's read together Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. Here we have Mark's account of the crucifixion of our Lord. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. Now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, together with the scribes, mocked and said among themselves, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him reviled him. First of all, some background notes for this portion of Mark chapter 15. Those condemned to be crucified by the Roman authorities were required to carry the heavy crossbeam of their own cross to the place of crucifixion. Because of our Lord's weakened physical condition after the Roman scourging, the soldiers compelled a man by the name of Simon to carry his cross. Simon was from Cyrene, a coastal city of North Africa. In that time, there was a large Jewish population in Cyrene. So most likely, Simon was a Jewish pilgrim in Jerusalem for the time of the Passover. Now, there's a good possibility that Simon became a believer because he is referred to here as the father of Alexander and Rufus. These sons of his apparently did become Christians, for they are well known to the audience or the readers that Mark is writing to. Most likely, the Rufus here is the Rufus of the last chapter of Romans. In verse 22, we read that the place of crucifixion was called Golgotha or Golgotha. This is the Aramaic word for skull. Calvary is the Latin word for skull. Now, the reference to skull here either means that the hill was shaped like a skull or just simply that it was the place where people died by crucifixion. In verse 23, we see that the Lord refused to take any drink that would deaden his pain or dull his senses during the crucifixion. Our Lord chose to be fully conscious with all his senses intact when he would suffer and die for our sins. In verse 24, we read that when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Here we have a fulfillment of Psalm 22 and verse 18. In that messianic psalm, it was predicted that the Roman soldiers would gamble for our Lord's garments. The third hour of verse 25 was 9 a.m., according to the Jewish reckoning. In verse 32, we read that those who were crucified with him reviled him. In Luke's account, we learn that one of the two men who were crucified with our Lord changed his mind and became a believer. Well, that brings us then to our doctrinal points from this portion of Mark 15. And our first doctrinal point is this: the physical sufferings of Christ were secondary to the spiritual sufferings of Christ. The physical sufferings of Christ were secondary to the spiritual sufferings of Christ. You know, it's very significant here that the Holy Spirit does not have Mark dwell on the details of the crucifixion. With remarkable and amazing restraint, the physical agonies of the cross are passed over with just the few words of verse 25, "And they crucified him." If we were writing up this account, I'm sure we would have included all the details of Christ being nailed to the cross, the cross being raised up and roughly dropped into its hole. We would have included a description of how a victim of crucifixion dies an agonizing death by suffocation when he no longer can support his body for breathing. But Mark does not describe all the details of his physical sufferings throughout the crucifixion. Why does the Holy Spirit have Mark pass over the details of the physical agonies that our Lord went through? Because the physical sufferings of Christ were secondary to the spiritual sufferings of Christ. That's the doctrinal point. Now, the point here is not that the physical sufferings were insignificant, but rather that the spiritual sufferings involving the judgment of the wrath of God against the sin of the world, these were of crucial significance. Because of God's love for us, the physical sufferings of Christ were secondary to the spiritual sufferings of Christ. Doctrinal point number two. In order for Christ to save others, he could not save himself. In order for Christ to save others, he could not save himself. Look again at verses 29 and 30. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." These passers-by would have been the self-righteous Jews who were on their way into the city to celebrate the Passover. But the Lord could not save himself from the cross if he was to save others. Look also at verses 31 and 32. Likewise, the chief priests also, together with the scribes, mocked and said among themselves, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Here was a final demonic temptation to escape the cross. But the Lord did not come down from the cross, because in order for Christ to save others, he could not save himself. You know, I guess it's only natural to wish that somehow the Lord would have come down from the cross in a great show of force, zapped those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, and single-handedly wiped out the Roman army and took over and set himself up as king right then. It's only natural to think through that and wish that somehow that could have taken place. And that's certainly what we would have done, right? But the Lord stayed on the cross because it was the only way to save others. Humanly speaking, could the Lord have escaped the cross if he chose to? Of course. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, we read that the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane that if he wanted, he could have had 12 legions of angels to fight for him. But our Lord chose to stay on the cross for others, for you and for me. He could not save himself from the cross if others were to be saved from their sin. In order for Christ to save others, he could not save himself. Well, what about the practical application from this portion of Mark 15? Practical application number one. We have an option to carry the cross. We have an option to carry the cross. Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to bear the cross of Christ, as we see here in verse 21. We have an option to carry the cross. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, the Lord said to the rich young ruler, "Come, take up the cross and follow me." Well, you know the story. The rich young ruler refused. He refused to take up the cross and follow Christ. The Lord says to us, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we have the word daily there. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross? It means to die to self. It does not mean to take up the cross of Christ and somehow share in his sufferings for sin on the cross. No, that's a finished work. That's complete. And it does not mean to learn to live with your problems. Some Christians talk about their physical handicap as their cross to bear. Or other Christians talk about their migraine headaches as their cross to bear. I know one Christian brother who talks about his mother-in-law as his cross to bear. Well, no, all joking aside, The idea of a cross means only one thing, death. Death to self. To take up your cross daily means to die to self daily. Not just on Sunday, not just when we feel like it. In other words, to put the Lord first and not ourselves. It has to do with discipleship, not salvation. That's why it's an option. Men here this morning, just to sit around the house, eat, and watch football, and let your wives do all the work, is not dying to self. That's not what it means to take up the cross daily. We have an option to carry the cross. Practical application number two. We have an option to believe and see. We have an option to believe and see. Notice what the chief priests and scribes said there in verse 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. That's typical of the unbeliever. Show me, let me see, and I'll believe. But God's order is just the reverse. Believe and you will see. The unbeliever says he will believe if he sees, but he lies. You remember what was told to the rich man there in Hades in Luke 16? He wanted someone to rise from the dead to go and convince his lost brothers. Remember what the answer was? If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, namely the scriptures, they would not believe even if someone were to rise from the dead. The unbeliever wants to see and then believe. That's what he says, but he lies. These unbelievers here wanted to see the Lord come down from the cross, and then they said they would believe. They saw nothing because God's order is to believe and see. In contrast, those who believed did get to see the Lord after his resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that over 500 believers saw him at one time, down from the cross, resurrected. How wonderfully ironic. Those who said they would believe if they saw, saw nothing. Those who believed were privileged to see the greatest sight of all, the risen Lord, no longer on the cross. Well, I trust all of you here this morning have opted to believe and see. I hope you're not like one of the unbelieving skeptics still saying, well, I'll believe if I can see a miracle. Show me and then I'll believe. No, God's way is to believe and see. You believe. Step out in faith. And then he confirms your faith. And this same application can be made to Christians. We have an option to believe and see. Could be applied in many ways. Doubts, for example. Doubts in the faith. God's order is to believe and see. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas. So often we're like Thomas. He was a believer, but he wanted to see. He wanted some proof. Let me see the nail prints. Remember what the Lord said when he graciously confronted Thomas and showed him? The Lord said, Thomas, you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have an option to believe and see.